All right, folks, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and we've gotten into be angry and sin not, verse 26, and we'll just kind of, we'll pick up there with that idea, be angry and sin not, and, how convenient, and, you know, some of us have just had a hard time with that, you know. I remember Dale talking about after he got saved, he was so overjoyed because he caught himself getting angry. He never caught himself doing that before. Anger had just come upon him and he didn't even realize that he was just suddenly angry. And he actually caught himself and realized, this is what it is. And it's a grace from God that God gave to Dale. It's one of his victories he got right away. Now, one of the things you find is this. When a person gets saved, God will give them one or two immediate victories. And there's never the same as what anybody else has. Just something for that person. They just notice something's a victory. And then he'll let something linger in them that just kills them because it's not gone. And then it takes a while to get rid of that. And it's never the same for any person.
That's right.
I've been shocked at some of the things that have been left in people that really, I was convinced this person really has Bible salvation. And they'll tell me their testimony, how long it took them to get rid of something. I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't even believe that. And yet, it's obvious. You know, Tim McVeigh told me a couple of things that he struggled with getting rid of. And I thought, oh my goodness. And, you know, but yet, I've never doubted his salvation. And sure. By the way, he just finished preaching a series in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And you know, he preached the week before in Blaine, and I just asked him a question. I said, do you know another evangelist anywhere who's preaching right now is trying to change whole churches and open people's minds and such? He said, no. And I said, I'm not trying to give you an attaboy. I'm just trying to say shame on the other evangelists. You know, he's the only one I know who goes into a church working to change that pastor's mind, working to change those people's minds, working to bring them from where they are to where they need to be. All right.
Probably the only one that actually cares about everyone in that building.
Yeah, and that's exactly the case. All right. So it says in verse 27, neither they give place to the devil. What do we mean by giving place? You're retreating a little bit. You know, just he's bugging you about something, so you give him this, and you know, and you give in to stuff with the devil, he's never happy with that. You know, that's never enough. You know, if you had a dog sitting by your table and you thought, well, I'll just throw him one thing, that'll make him stop.
No.
No, all right? Well, that's the same with the devil, all right? You know, just go ahead and say, well, this is really, I'll give in on this. No. Just, you know, he has stuck his foot in the door now. You've given him an avenue to tear you to pieces. Don't give place to the devil.
That was one of the things we got at RU was that you can't cure a temptation by feeding it.
Yeah, that's good. You know, RU really was good for our folks.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, I'm not sure if anybody else ever got anything out of it, but for that little while they had it there in Jingle House, our people profited from it. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Now, we got a lot of thieves in here. Okay, Dale, who's been in jail for it, but there's some of you should have been, all right? So, usually in any given jail, the only difference between the guys in uniform outside the bars and the ones in is the one in got caught, all right? And the guards themselves know that. They're just creeps about it. You know, they just realize they got lucky and didn't get caught. The guy in there has been caught, you know. So let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may give to him that needeth. So that's God's cure for a thief.
Sure is.
Start working, all right? And then give to people. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So the thing is, when you're talking, it's not enough just to speak blandly, but ask yourself, would this minister grace to this person, how I'm speaking to them? Well, look at that. Our Warren group is coming. We only just started. Hello there, Mr. Terran. Did you bring your grandpa? Did good.
I forgot to say that.
Oh, my. Come on in there, Miss Charity. old Grump sitting back there. You can sit with him. All right.
And then Ray of Sunshine 3 seconds later.
Yes.
Not a chance, Toddy.
All right. All right. So again, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, one of the hardest things, you'd be amazed sometimes Baptist preachers get together and one will tell a dirty joke and they'll all laugh. And then another one will tell one. And you think, you know, these are all Baptist preachers. And, you know, they, well, the thing is just under the line, it was okay or whatever else. And it's not okay. It wasn't a good thing for them to do that. And, you know me, I'm probably more frank and a little more earthy than the average pastor is, as far as that goes. And
no, you're just more real every day, whereas they're, you know, got a false face.
And that's sad. You know, I don't mind what a man is if he's consistent. It's like I tell people, what you see here is what I am out there. What I am out there is what you see here. I'm not trying to justify what I am here, but it's consistent. But again, that idea of, be careful of what you say. Come on in there, Miss Amy. Hello there, Mr. Nicholas. Come on and get a seat. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. And Mr. Nick, I'm starting to design a book. I'll have pictures for you to do. All right.
Have you ever had a book that has pictures like those drawn?
Not that I wrote.
Coloring book.
Yeah, I'm a coloring book. I have a number of some I haven't even colored yet. If you want to come over and color with me, but all right. Yeah. All right. So 29 again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What kind of communication? If you're going to speak, try to build up the people you're speaking to.
What did you say
it was? We're in Ephesians 4, verse 29. You ever dealt with people who somehow love to put little put-downs in everything they say? You know, what an awful thing. Can you imagine if, you know... yeah, that's... You know, sometimes friends have fun, you know, say it, throwing stuff back. Brothers and cousins will do that or whatever. It's fun for a little. Even that grows old after a while when it goes on too long,
you
know.
When do you draw the line then?
2 minutes.
When they groan.
You know what the thing is, Randy? Trying to have sense and learn. You'll see it go too far and say to yourself, I just watched it go too far.
When they don't laugh or, like, you know, when they're, when it looks like it offended them.
Well, that, yeah, you know, like when the woman's fist crunches into your face, you can probably push it too far, you know. But you know, it's one of those things. First of all, there's the old-fashioned, the thing grandmas used to say, when in doubt, don't. All right, yeah, when in doubt, don't, okay.
That's the kind of thing that's keeping men alive for whoever's listening to that.
That's right. It's that whole idea, if you're not sure if something's right, you know... I was talking about this time. I heard Lester Olof preach one time. This would have been back in 1980. I was working in Columbia, South Carolina. I wasn't even saved yet. I was going to church, thought I was saved. But a phone call went all over Columbia because Grace Baptist Church in West Columbia had found out that Lester Olof was going to be refueling at the Columbia Airport, and they begged him to drive to their church and preach. So without any warning, it was like a Thursday or something, they call around and tell everybody he's going to be landing at like 5 o'clock. I mean, they were going to drive him to the church at 6. He was going to preach, get back in his plane, and fly again. So I'm one of the ones that, right, man, it just crowded. It was a big church, crowded all over the place. He's late. He's not there. You know, he's in an airplane, flying and such. He's late, not there, so they're singing. He's singing. All of a sudden, the back door's open, and Lester Roloff walks up. That idea walks up there, turns around and says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Who can tell me they're here by faith right now? And it went downhill from there. I mean, just telling you. You know, I remember, am I here by faith? Did sin bring me here? And I mean, he just preached, you know, and took up more money I've ever seen ever taken up anywhere. And a little honeybee quartet sang, and off they went again. But I'll never forget, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Who can tell me they're here by faith? You know, why are you here? What's your motive for being here? Well, it's the same thing with anything you do. If you're not sure if you ought to be doing it, probably shouldn't.
Yes, right.
Or you probably ought to wait, okay? Get a little more confidence on it.
Constantly practice that at work, actually.
That's good. It is, Randy. It is good. All right, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. A person with salvation, God puts that seal on them. What's that seal? That seal is that God knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Timothy tells you that's what the seal is. It's sealed on you. This is one of seven times in the Bible the word Holy Spirit is used. Here it's the Holy Spirit of promise. He's with you. Don't grieve him. Okay? Don't grieve him. And anybody ever grieve you? You've got kids, they've grieved you. Okay? Anybody with kids, they've grieved you. And again, one of the rules of grief is this. You cannot be grieved by someone you don't love.
That's right.
You can be angry with them.
With that in mind, is the grief specially catered to the saved people, or is it just the same as unsaved?
Here it's people sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is only saved people.
Okay.
A lost person is not sealed with that. When a person gets saved, that seal immediately comes on them. Okay? All right? So the thing is, he's with you now. He's holy. Imagine, for example, imagine having some cousin that's just a pig and says all the wrong things at the wrong time or whatever. Everybody knows somebody like that. Might be a cousin, a friend, somebody who just when you're around them, they just say the wrong thing at the wrong. I remember when I first was sitting in Greece and my friend Kenny Stallings, he's been here a few times. And, you know, I wouldn't claim to be saved or anything. And one day he told me, he said, man, I'd love for you to meet my wife and have her cook. Well, why don't you? I'm afraid of your mouth. I'm afraid of your mouth. I would never want to take a man like you into my house. You know, I couldn't even control when I said stuff. It just came out of me, you know, just the way I talked and it just came out. And so the thing is, if you're driving with somebody like that, and let's say you had some other, and they, you know, you're around church people and they say a couple of stupid things. It grieves you. It's a grief that they're saying that stuff. It's awful that they're saying it. Well, that's how the Holy Spirit of God feels living with some Christians. Okay? It's just a grief to him, you know, that he's there with him. And what a grief that, you know, here I am and I'm sealing this person and identifying with them and look what they're doing. And, you know, that might help you, Tanya. You know, Tanya's struggling with that right now. She just is. Anybody knows Tanya, you know? Did anybody ever see perfect, suddenly she's a ballerina and everything? Just, no, it didn't happen that way, did it? All right? We've seen wonderful things change with Tanya, stunning things change with her, and yet there's things that just grind out. She just can't seem to get the victory on it. And God's working with her on it. But those are the kind of verses that help you with that. Hey, Taryn, let your grandma sit there now. That's right, buddy. Why don't you come up and sit with Uncle Nick? He's lonely. All right, so verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby are you sealed until when? The day of redemption. That's the rapture, when that redemption, God comes and gets that purchased possession. Now, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Mm. Randy?
I'm sorry, a definition on clamor, please?
On what?
Clamor.
Clamor, a bunch of noise. Just... All right? You got it? Yeah. You know, if you keep this in mind, Randy hears a lot of things a lot different than a lot of other people. It's like I explained to him when he was going to JCC. If people with Asperger's were in the majority, there's nothing wrong with Asperger's. Zero. It just means that he hears things and reacts to it differently than we do. If the majority of people were like that, we would have trouble understanding the majority. Randy kind of understands things a different way. But one of the things that drives you nuts is just clamor, all this noise in the back. Drives a lot of people nuts, but it has a big effect upon Randy, just more jagging and such for him to hear that kind of thing. And so when I mentioned what it was like instant recognition. I have an aunt that has perfect pitch. I mean, perfect. Perfect. And I remember one time being at her house and her son was downstairs with a band playing and she'd open the door, tell that guitar to, it'd just drive her nuts. It'd just be a teeny bit off one of those strings and it would just be like, fingernails down a chalkboard to her. And it'd drive her crazy.
If anything, like, Randy can understand things more simpler than a lot of us can.
Sometimes he can. Randy just, if you just realize he's processing it different, anything wrong with it. Sometimes he sees things more clear. Anything Randy concentrates on, he's going to learn better than anybody else. But he has the same problem we do, learn to concentrate on stuff. All right.
Well, hey, as you taught me, a slow learner is a thorough learner.
That's right. Yep. All right, so verse 31. It doesn't say get rid of it. It says let all bitterness, let this happen. Let it happen. Do you realize that God's trying to take all bitterness away? He said, well, let it happen. Okay, let it happen. You know, do you ever go into a drawer or something, you think, I need to make room, and you think to yourself, I need to throw some stuff out, and then you go through it, and you weep a little bit, because here's this, and here's that. You just can't throw this out. You just can't get rid of that, or whatever else. And, it's just hard to do. And so somebody else says, well, I'll clean it out. No. You'll get rid of this thing here. That's the third doily my grandmother used at, her second wedding.
That's a
doily.
It's a fancy little doodad.
Yeah. But, but the point is, you're not letting them take care of it. Well, the Spirit of God wants to get rid of bitterness in people's lives. Your job is to let Him do it. Okay? Let all bitterness.
I have a question. Does that mean that when God wants us to, do things and stop fighting, the only thing that we ever need to do is just let go of things?
Let go of things. I was listening to some of A.W. Tozier's the other day, and he was talking about a very old minister when he was young, but a man came up and told the minister, we're having trouble in my house. And, in my home, and the minister said, go home and try humility. He said, if one of the persons in the home can be humble and tries humility, there's no problem in the house. It just goes away.
There's a verse, obviously, that mentions it, but the let go and let God. I read the poem for the first time at the pastor's house, and I saw a picture my older sister sent me quite a while ago of a depiction of Christ. With a huge teddy bear behind his back, and wanting the girl to give him the little teddy bear.
Okay. So, yeah. Get rid of one thing, God maybe has something better. That's the symbolism behind that. But the issue is here, God wants to take certain things out of your life. He's trying to take certain things out of your life, and you're fighting to hold on to them. Okay. You know what the Bible says? Only by pride cometh contention. Okay. Anybody here got any contention going on in their families, their life, their workplace, contention? You can get rid of it right now. Just drop your pride.
Just understand it better. Please define contention.
Places where people are against each other. Kind of argumentative. It's not like they're arguing all the time, but it's there.
Kind of question.
So what, like a place of conflict?
Yeah, a place of conflict, yes. Let's say the work refrigerator. People are mad. They think you have too much stuff in there. You're not cleaning it out enough. There's a contention over that. So when you come to that, it's a place of contention, And so you leave a sandwich there a couple days longer just because Sally Sue hates that and is angry over it. Okay. The humble thing is to move it a day earlier.
Okay. To our family.
Yeah. But only by pride cometh contention. Mm-hmm. So you have to ask yourself, where's the pride? Well, it's on his side. He'll tell you. No, I found that if one person will get rid of it, it's not always fair. But if you're looking for fair, you probably can't have a good family. Okay. But if one of you will get rid of the intention. When you get rid of the pride, it'll go a long ways. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Okay? And I read that two ways. One, malice is one of those things to go. But the other thing, do it having malice toward those things. Do it with all malice. I hate that stuff. It's getting out of my life. I hate it. And you just ask yourself, what's anger ever done for you? What has your wrath ever done for you? What's your bitterness ever done for you? What's your evil speaking ever done for you? Never done anything good for you. What's the clamor, you know, just, you know, making a fuss and carrying on and everything. What's that ever done for you? And, you know, one of the problems is, and this goes back to 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak not with charity, I become sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Anybody ever watched a movie where there's a Chinese emperor and he wants to get people's attention and they have a gong? So they go out there and take a hammer, gong. What's that gong saying? Pay attention up here. That's what a gong's saying. Look at me. Look at me. What's a tinkling cymbal? Well, think of a spoiled rich lady sitting in a house. Ting-a-ling-a-ling, ting-a-ling-a-ling, and a maid comes running. Would you turn the temperature down just a little bit, dear? You know, she goes off and ting-a-ling-a-ling, ting-a-ling-a-ling, and a maid comes running. What do you need? My coffee's a little cool now. All right, what's that tingling doing? Look at me, come to me, come to me. And you know what? If you don't have charity, that's all people hear when you talk. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, okay? And then you know what you hear those people say? Why doesn't anybody ever listen to me? How come nobody ever listens to me, okay? Because you don't talk with charity, okay? She's right back there if you want to talk to her. But, all right.
Wow, that was an easy one.
Yeah, but the whole point is, that's what it says. And then you're wondering, why doesn't anybody listen to me? Start following 1 Corinthians 13, people will start listening to you, okay? I mean, will they always do it? No, there's evil people in the world. There's jerks in the world. If you remember this again, if there's 100 people out there and you're trying to go sell them something or convince them of something, there's 20 who, no matter what you do, are never going to believe you. There's 20 who, no matter what you say, are going to believe you stupidly. It's those 60 in the middle that you're always working for. You're always trying to convince those 60 in the middle. There's just always people contrary. They're not going to believe, or they're not going to buy what you have, or anything else. And so, you know, try to speak to the persuading of these people, to the edifying of those people. Get rid of the wrath. Get rid of the malice. Get rid of the clamor. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of that stuff. Quit talking with it. Quit using it. Get rid of it. Hate it with all your heart. Let God take it away. Quit holding on to it. And most of the time when people do that, they really think they're just. Well, look what he said to me, okay? I've told this before to a few people. I was telling it to Tanya the other day. Think for a second, if we were to make a movie, and in that movie, we're going to have a couple of detectives in a back room, and there's a swivel chair in it, and they got some young punk kid off the street sitting there, and the detectives are shining lights at him, and one of them spins the chair around. Why'd you do that to him? The kid's going, I told him not to say that again. I told him not to say that again. Okay? You know what? That kid can't get through his head what he's done wrong. He's still blaming the man. I told him not to say that again. You know, he's just killed a guy. I told him not to say that again. I told him not to say that again. But if you think about it, the evil things you've said to people, the blow-ups you've had, that's exactly what you were. You thought they deserved that. You thought it was their fault. And no way in the world did they deserve that. Okay? No way in the world did they deserve how you handled it or what you did with it. And the most effective people you know are the ones who don't do that. Okay? They don't do that. They handle it completely different. They walk up to people and talk to them about it and go over it with them. And when they draw a line, the line's drawn. That's it. Okay? This is all it's going to be. All right, so 31 again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. Doesn't hurt. Just practicing kindness. Even the world knows that. There's country western song, rock and roll song, other song. They just know that. Be kind, you know, be nice to people. It doesn't hurt to do that. And you know what? Everybody loves a kind person. You have a chance to be that person who's just known as kind. You know what? Even when you say no to people, there's a kind way to say it. You know, even when you deny people things they want, there's a kind way to do it. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Okay? Tender-hearted. Now, let's take Tanya for a second. If she were to watch Caleb outside playing, trying to run after some bigger kids, and he fell down and he scraped his knees crying, and the older kids, laughed at him, her heart would ache inside for him. It wouldn't just be anger at the older kids. She would ache inside for him. Her heart would hurt because of what he's going through. It would so bother her to see it. It's called tenderhearted, okay? Why not be that way for everybody? Why not have that and say to yourself, that person's hurting right now, and your heart's tender towards that person because they're going through it. And it's what the Bible asks you to be. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God didn't forgive you for your sake. He forgave you for Jesus Christ's sake, okay? You know, there's that point where the Apostle Paul, in the letter to Philemon, he talks about, he says, I'm here in Rome and Onesimus is here and I've just won him to the Lord. And by the way, he's your servant and he ran away. And he says, I'm asking you to forgive him. And he says, if he owes you anything, put that on my account, okay? Put that on my account. And by the way, you owe me your very self, okay? You'd be going to hell if it wasn't for me. Put that on my account. There's a beautiful song about that. Put that on my account. That's what my Savior says. From the time he went to the Father, put that on my account, okay? It's over. It's done. Put it on my account, okay? And for Christ's sake, God hath forgiven you. All right, chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God, how? As dear children. Now, dear children is a rare thing nowadays. Stand in Walmart with children nowadays. They're not dear. You just sit in the doctor's office for a half hour sometime, watch a bunch of children. They're not dear. It's an awful thing. And whenever I see a family with dear children, where they really are, that old-fashioned thing that children should be, like the picture used to be in that, and they're dear. I'm not talking about little tin soldiers and so good all the time. They're just dear. There's an innocence about them and such. And just, it's where the Apostle Paul and malice be children. They just don't hold on to malice. You know, they'll get mad at each other or whatever else and pull at each other's hair and saying terrible things. And by the time the parents have worked out what the problem is, the kids are playing with each other again. They've forgotten that there was even a problem with it and such. So the thing is, in fact, when I'm in a doctor's office in Walmart or something and I see a family like that, I always go out of my way to tell them, boy, I loved what I just saw. Every once in a while, someone would say that to us. I loved what I just saw. And it's an encouragement. But when I was down in southern Pennsylvania there in Blaine County, or Perry County, excuse me, in Blaine, Perry County, it's far more common to see that amongst the Mennonites. Far more common to see that amongst the people down there. The point that I don't say it because they'd actually look at you like you're weird. You know, it's they're 15 years behind the rest of America in the sense of just the evil that's crept into families and the bitterness and the awfulness and children that just have no natural affection and, you know, they've lost their innocence and such. And but it's telling you, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Well, how would a dear child handle something if they were rebuked? They'd cry a little bit. Snuff, hug their mama, hug their daddy, and get over it, all right? How would they handle it if they're mad at somebody? They'd be mad a little bit or whatever else, but they'd get over it, okay? They'd be done with it. You know, there's just when children, and all of us know what it's like to have a child when he's being dear. It's a wonderful thing, all right? We all know the difference when they're not being dear. They're anything but that. And so, but the thing is, the Lord asks you, be that way with him. Be that dear child to him. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ hath also loved us. How did he love us? Sacrificially, telling the truth, living poor amongst people, walk in love as he, Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So it's one of those things that you should be willing to die for anybody you ever meet.
I had half the
box. Okay. Advocating for you. But it's that thing again. Have that attitude towards people. That absolute love for them. And, you know, every once in a while, a man like that or a woman like that rises up and, you know, and lives a life, and people look back at him afterwards and realize that, gosh, there's a person that loved me and would do great things for me and such, and be that person. You have that chance to be that.
Sorry.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. All right. You're a noisy bell. The rest of us are dumbbells. All right. Verse 3. But fornication. What is fornication? Sexual activity outside of marriage. Okay. Pornography. Masturbation. Kinky things people do one with another when they're not married. Fornication. Let me tell you something. It destroys you.
Yes.
It eats you alive. It eats your soul. It turns you into something you don't want to be.
Yes, sir.
More and more studies are being done now showing that people who live that kind of life, when they finally have a chance to be clean and have a nice marriage, can't do it.
I see that a lot in college, and people that are like so hurt, you can just tell them when they dress. In general, a lot of times you start talking to them, you start to just notice more. But, and they're very unhappy people from.
Oh, they're miserable. You want to be depressed, you get into that kind of... You want to live a life of depression.
So, wouldn't they notice... You feel like they would notice that that's causing it and it's not doing it.
They're like a horse that got loose in the oats. They'll eat till their belly bursts.
The world still glorifies it even with the story.
Yeah, they glorify it. And the more it perverts people and turns it into weird things, the more they try... Well, that perversion's natural. You know, it's just the way God made them and such. And no, they've been destroyed 82 times. And, you know, they're crawling around in the mud and in the filth of life. And you're trying to call that normal. I don't want to hate people like that, but neither do I want to glorify it. You
that's
know,
right, yes.
Oh, I hope my child becomes that way.
On that topic, I was thinking something the other day when we had this topic in class, abortion and like all these different things to choose from. And I chose abortion. I'm like one in like 10 people, and they're all women. And they're the only one doing it. So that's really interesting. But what was the topic we were just describing just before that?
Fornication and how bad it hurts people.
Yeah. Well, I don't know.
The biggest thing is if you want to be depressed, live on the other side of that street. Okay? If you want to live a life of depression and misery, you just forget the rules. Just live any old way you want. Be sexually unclean. And you just talk about the absolute depression and misery of life. It's just awful. And we have a lot of adults in this church who've lived that way. And God's been wonderful and gracious to them and saved them. But they still bear scars that they would to God, that they never bore those scars.
Do you remember a verse in Genesis that says something about not spilling your seed?
Well, no, that you're kind of mixing a couple things up there.
Okay,
you're talking, all right. So, but fornication and all uncleanness, okay? Now, I'm not going to go ahead and give examples of uncleanness. I think most of us understand it's just certain things that are unclean, okay? Potty jokes are unclean, all right? You know, sometimes in a family, you'll laugh because grandpa stinks up the bathroom more than somebody else or some of those kind of family matters or whatever. But for the most part, you don't talk about it, all right? You know, my boys, they learn pretty quickly. You fart in public, go take a shower. Right now, go take a shower, okay? You think that's what you want to do?
Well,
all right, go take a shower. We're out there in public somewhere. They come home, and you go take a shower, okay?
Wow, yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
And you know what? They quit doing it. You know why? It's a filthy pig thing to do.
Yes, sir.
And you're just some little baby that thinks that's funny. Oh, smell what came out of me. All right? That's disgusting.
Yes, sir.
All right?
Yes,
and yet I know grown men that sit there and think that's funny.
See?
All right? And it's not. It's, you know, again, it's like a dog laying there licking itself. Everybody's embarrassed, you know, because of what it's doing. They try to get the dog out of the room or something. And again, it's just unclean.
Yeah.
And, you know, so again, it's one of those things my boys just learn, you know, and everybody like, no, we'll take a shower. Come on.
Yeah, that's right. Yes.
All right. All uncleanness, let it not be once named among you as become of saints. Neither filthiness. Okay. That's interesting. Uncleanness. Or covetousness. I missed that. What's covetousness? Wanting things other people have and not wanting to give stuff you have.
Yes.
Okay. And
Pastor, I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
It's human nature to, like, you know, let's say you look and you see someone, you know, someone has, you know, the new thing, and you're like, oh, you know, I wish I had that. Is that covetousness or is that
all of it? You know, part of the thing is, if I saw you wear a pair of shoes that are real nice and look comfortable, yeah, I might want that. But the point is, I might ask you, gosh, Josh, where'd you get those from? And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But the point is what's it doing? Am I sitting there jealous because you have it and wanting it and thinking of ways to trick you out of it and, you know, shorting my family a little bit to get something for myself? So it's that balance again, okay? All right, so then it says neither filthiness. And again, uncleanness and filthiness, two different things. And I'm not going to sit there and try to break all that down in front of us, but I think it gives you a pretty wide range of stuff that you ought not be messed up in, okay? Mm-hmm. Nor foolish talking, okay? And you know what? I love banter as much as anybody. But there does come a point when it just becomes grievous.
Yes.
You know, that back and forth and everything else. And just be careful of that.
Yeah.
Nor jesting, which are not convenient, okay? And again, I love a good trick as much as anybody, but I've known people that just carry that stuff too far, you know, it just it's always going on, or I was just kidding and such. And, you know, certain people say stuff to you, and they, well, I was just kidding. You realize, no, they weren't.
That's right. Yeah.
No, they meant that.
Yeah. Yeah.
When you get a lot wrapped up in that in a family, is that, like, I always have a, I don't know, like, if that's a discipline thing or if that's a give grace thing. Like,
you know what, and again, Jody, that's tough. God bless you, Miss Jennifer. That's tough to always know the difference in that, all right?
Well, I was raised in, like, the idea that kids should be seen but not heard. So, I mean, like, anything was not permitted.
Right.
So sometimes I find myself, like, I know my pendulum sometimes swings way over here because I want to give grace because, I mean, I do think they should be heard.
Right.
But,
you know, the voice of children in a house is a wonderful thing. But a couple things need to be realized. Children don't have the right to speak whenever they want. Okay. I watch, and I've watched it with your family, I've watched it with Tanya, and I've watched it with you guys at one time. You know, I was laughing the other day, I was sitting back there, and if you notice that one pew where the end of that pew that's closest to the door on that side, I have watched more kids slammed into that. Parent will grab them here, walk them around that edge, and they're going around, whack, their kids bump, and the parents never say it. Bump off of that. I've seen more kids walking around, clunk, following them around this corner over here, or whatever. But I watch sometimes some of you trying to get your kids to be quiet in church. And they're actually stunned. Like, what do you mean? I can't. Why? Because you've never made them be quiet at home. Okay? You've never told them, no, you can't talk now. They've never had that. And then when you try to do it in church, they're like, what do you mean? I can't. They've never had that. And you know what? Children need to learn at the table. This is not a time to talk. I don't want to hear you. Oh, you just spoke. You don't even give them a warning. They spoke. You told them not to. Okay? You walk them in the other room. You tan that rear end. You bring them back again. And, you know, they just learned. I told you not to. And, you know, it's just, it's one of those things. And then when they get in the house of God, oh, that works here too. Mm-hmm. Some of you watch these missionary families come in here, 4, 5, 6 kids. They sit there just quiet. Why? Are they better kids than yours? No. Parents are better than you. That's what the difference is. They know how to do that. Okay? And I'm not mad at some of you for that because, you know, one of the reasons I don't really enforce and make a big thing out of that, and Pastor Hain, I watch him, and he's learned this, okay? It's because some of you are struggling with such awful issues, okay? It's almost like one more thing thrown on top of you, trying to get it. And I understand that. And yet I've watched Pastor Hain when he was Popeye, and that's all I can stand, I can't stand no more. And usually when he says it, he's about right, all right? About the right time to just go out there and lamb blast and, hey, this is the way it is, or whatever else. And but teach your children at home when they have to be quiet.
That's right.
Quiet now, okay? No one's going to talk for the rest of this meal right now. Why? Because it got out of hand. Whatever else, it's not time to talk, okay? And you enforce it. You know, for one whole year, you know what my father did? My father was born in Ellicottville. If you ever drive through Ellicottville on 242, there's a house that says the first frame house in Ellicottville. There's a sign there. He was born in the house next door to that. And his family was very wealthy. His grandfather had laid the first oil pipeline ever, owned the oil rights to most of western Pennsylvania, western New York and such. And if you can imagine owning all those oil rights. But his grandfather died in his late 30s, almost 40, with 10 children. And had this huge house. And his grandfather's brother was a lawyer who would come into the house and get everybody to sign things. And when it was over, the Northrops of Ellicottville owned everything and their family had nothing. And my father was all, he grew up with everybody bitter over that and such. But he grew up in a house where you would sit there and there would be the finest of china on the table. The finest linens. Everybody dressed to the nines, dressed perfectly, sitting there formal, and a cracker would be on the plate because that's all they could afford. And, you know, he just made up his mind at one point, that's not our life, that's not what I'm going to be. He dug ditches for Cattaraugus County, but he wanted us kids to know what that's like. So for 1 year, he set a formal table in our house. And you ought to think about this. From time to time, set a formal table. Why? Just so your kids, if they're ever there, know how to do it. I could go, when I was in Europe and different places, I'd go into a formal setting, I instantly knew what to do. We would stand, all the boys would stand behind their chairs. The girls would come to the table, they'd stand next to their chair. My father would nod, the boys would go over, pull the girls' chairs out, they'd sit down, we'd put them in. Then everyone would sit at the table. The knives and forks were all where they were supposed to be. You took your napkin, you set it down there. My father would nod, we'd begin to pass things, we'd pray for the food, and you just ate this formal dinner. And did that hurt us to do that for 1 year? Didn't hurt at all. Taught me a lot of stuff as far as how to do that. And yes, sir, Mr. Jonathan. Well, that's good. That one cracker just set him off. You know, I thought about that. But the thing is, there comes a point, teacher, you know what? And there's other times we'd sit at the table and all talk and, you know, hey, I did this in school today and I did that. But again, my father or mother guided that conversation. It wasn't just one kid wanting to talk to this one. My father'd shut them up in a heartbeat, okay? You sat there and you know what? He'd ask, you know, hey, what'd you do in school? What'd you do in school? And I remember one time I'd go out there and plant in the garden. We sat down and one of my sisters, he made her tell the story of the little red hen. She told the whole story, and he said, why weren't you out there planting today? Why weren't you out there doing that, you know? And, you know, just the way my father was. And, you know, the next time we went out there and worked in the garden, my sister was right there working with us. So, but control your family. Learn to do it. Learn it in a way that it's fun, not awful, okay? Learn when to let them talk, when not to let them talk. Make them learn to be quiet.
So, Pastor, how do you get it where, you know, you have kids, siblings that joke around with each other and whatever, but sometimes it gets too much.
That's right. So then you have to step in, okay, and say that's too much. Darren Truel, I talk about him tonight, missionary, Dominican Republic, and we met him when he was 17. He's actually a convert from street preaching and such. But you know what? He had a father. He wasn't a righteous man in many ways, but smarter than the average father. One time, Darren Truel, when he was about 12 years old, told a Helen Keller joke. I don't know if you ever heard that, where they laugh, you know, Hachi burn her fingers trying to read the waffle iron, and it's awful. You know, those are terrible things. You know what he said? He said, I told that joke, and my father beat me. And I was glad. You know, it's one of those things that taught him a sense of righteousness. You don't mock that kind of thing and such. And, you know, and learn that. And there's other times the jokes are fun or whatever else, but try to keep it reined in.
Two things. What's a Helen Keller joke and who's Helen Keller?
Okay, look it up. You go on YouTube all the time, look up Helen Keller, okay? Your mother will help you with that. There's a tremendous movie, be good you as a family to watch, called The Miracle Worker.
Yeah.
Okay? It's a really good movie. And so you look that up. But again, for those who don't know, she was a woman that was born deaf and blind, and she became a famous person. Yeah.
I think I actually once watched that movie with my mother once, from the doctor's perspective, I believe. Kind of showed the father being a little unreasonable.
Okay. Not unusual. My family has that problem. All right. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And by the way, learn to be thankful, learn to thank people, learn to do that, learn to keep that going in the house and such. When your children do something, thank that child. Stop and thank them. Make sure you give them that respect. All right, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, okay? Whoremonger, somebody that's basically selling sex. Nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Okay? If you're covetous over stuff, you're an idolater. It's like having idols. Yes, sir, Mr. Jonathan.
We have a Helen Keller.
What do you have?
A Helen Keller video.
You have a Helen Keller video? That's good.
Well, all the Bibles have.
All right. All right.
So idolater and adulterer is two different words.
An adulterer is somebody who's having sex out, you know, with a married person that they shouldn't. An idolater is somebody who has idols. Okay? So covetousness is idolatry.
It's an idol.
All right. And they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Does it mean they're not saved? No. It just means you don't inherit. Okay?
Yeah.
You missed your inheritance. You don't have it. And again, if you're trying to study inheritances in the Bible, you know how we talk about reading the law and such, go back and study inheritance in the Old Testament.
Yes.
There is an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. That's the inheritance in a field. What happens if a man sold his inheritance in a field? What happened at the year of Jubilee? Came right back to him, okay? So there's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, to fade not. But what happens if a man sells a field or a house in a walled town?
1 year.
He has 1 year to get it back. After that, he never gets it back.
But how do you know what things are walls and what things are fields?
Well, he's telling you right here. No inheritance to the kingdom of God and to Christ for doing those things. Okay? And what you do is you lose your inheritance in the New Jerusalem, that walled city. Okay? You lose that. You don't have that inheritance. Whereas your inheritance in Christ you still have. There's certain things that you couldn't lose, but there's other things.
So this is talking to the saved person?
Talking to the saved person, okay.
Are you saying that you could have an inheritance in the New Jerusalem, or you could lose the inheritance in the New Jerusalem, but still...
Exactly. There's an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, okay, that you couldn't lose if you tried, and then there's an inheritance you can lose. And you find that in the Old Testament kind of given out there with that idea that if a man had a house in town and he had a field out here, he could, no matter what he did, he can't lose that field. It'll always come back to his family.
I think most Christians don't realize that.
No, you're exactly right, Miss Amy. That's exactly right.
So being an heir with Christ is the thing you can't lose.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly. You know, let's put it this way.
Day you're talking about when the person gets his house back, is that still like a day?
No, they don't do it today, okay? But that was something under the Old Testament law. Back in Israel, they did do it, okay? So, well, let's go on. They lose their inheritance. Oh, I know what I was going to say. If you look at the sons of Israel. You had Reuben, my firstborn. All right? thou defile thy father's couch. Okay? Thou shalt not excel. And Ron Williams preached that here. He said, if you go back and look, there was never a king, no one from Reuben ever was anything ever. They were just out there, but there was never honor given to Reuben all through those years of Israel. Never. Okay? Never happened. But then you see Levi and Simeon. Okay? And Simeon is a picture of the Gentile. Now, in the book of Malachi, it tells you personally of Levi that he was a pretty good guy. Now, he pulled a stunt that he shouldn't have pulled. But in Malachi, speaking of Levi by himself, he really was a good guy. And he gets the priesthood, but Simeon loses inheritance. Now, the thing is, when you go to the book of Joshua and you try to find the inheritance of each of the tribes, this got this, this got that, you wonder, where did Simeon inherit? You know what it says? It shows you Ziklag and these different places that Simeon inherits. They inherited in the inheritance of Judah because Judah had so much. Okay? That's the Gentile. You inherit in Jesus Christ. He has so much. You inherit in him. You lost all inheritance. You have no right to anything, but Jesus Christ has so much you inherit. And that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. But God also wants to take every Christian, make them a ruler together with him, and give him these great things, and you can lose that. That stuff there that say, well, how often would I have to do it? I don't know. That's why there's times I worry that I've lost some inheritance. I really do. I don't say that lightly. But I really worry, have I lost inheritance in some of the things that have gone on in my life and such? And I know this, that God gave a man a year in those days. All right, you sold that house, you got 1 year to get it back. And I think there's certain things that a person gets into sin and God gives them a while. You don't get out of it. That's it. You've lost that.
So then that's where the Old Testament applies to the New Testament.
That's where it's a symbolism, or they call a type, a symbolism. These things are examples or end samples, you know, for now.
When God shows you a sin, you really shouldn't play with it very much.
You should not play with it.
What kind of things do you think equate that, like, happening?
Fornication, it says so. Fornication, idolatry, covetousness, uncleanness, all those things. It actually spells them out, all right, and puts them out there. All right, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You're going to find people who try to convince you this is okay and that's okay and such. Don't listen to that junk, okay? Get your Bible and listen to that Bible. Mm-hmm. You know what John Bunyan said? John Bunyan said there was people in his age called the ranters. And they convinced people that you could go and break all of God's laws because you were in Christ. And they went around and did vile things in the woods together and such. And he said, actually, at one time it was a snare to his soul, knowing that he could just walk out there in the woods and all these things are going on. And Bunyan actually wrote about that. And, you know, let no one deceive you with vain words. And, you know, that's a pretty extreme example. There was a cult at one time called the Children of God. And when I was in Athens, Greece, they were big at that time. And there they took the word love and equated that with sexual favor and such. And we actually had a young man I knew who got snared going to these people's house. And we understood why. He had a daughter and wife and such. And, you know, it's just vile beyond anything. And just vain words and just so destroying that young man to even go over there. And those are extreme examples, but there's other things people will tell you, oh, this is okay, or that's okay. Let me tell you something. Get in your Bible to find out what's okay.
That's right.
All right?
Yes, sir. No question.
All right. So verse 6 again, let no man deceive you with vain words, but because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Okay? So it's that idea again. Why did God send wrath upon the Canaanites? Why does he send wrath upon the world? Well, Christians don't do that stuff, okay? The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die, okay? You know, every once in a while you find somebody, well, you know, I got saved when I was 10, and I really lived like hell, but I've married this girl now, and so I've recommitted my life to Christ 20 years later. No, you've never been saved. God would have killed you if you've been saved living the way you were living. No way in the world that God will let you. Go ahead.
That's right.
So, I'm still thinking about, like, well, bitterness and wrath and anger, the things that are mentioned. Wouldn't we be guilty of that consistently, like having that thought or emotion.
Let's put it this way. Have the thought or emotion is different than acting upon it. The old fellows used to say, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your hair. Right. Okay? You can't stop that instant emotion from coming up in your heart. You can't stop that thought from coming into your head, but you can stop doing something about it.
That's right.
Okay?
Well, it's like 29 here. It says, let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The thought can come in your brain, but it doesn't mean it's got
to That doesn't have to come out of the mouth. That's right. You know what a baby does when it feels like going to the bathroom? What's it do? Goes to the bathroom. Okay? You know what? Part of your maturity in life is like, oh, I've got to go. But I can wait. Same thing with your mouth. All right? Doesn't have to come out. You can wait. Come out at the right time.
All of the things in five, though, are physical things.
Okay, it's good. Yep, it's good. Whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man, that's a little bit of both. But who's an idolater? Okay. All right. Verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. There's people out there doing nutty stuff. Don't partake with them.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Didn't say all the time you were dark, but sometimes you were dark. Sometimes you were pretty dark. Okay. But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Walk that way.
That's right.
There's not a person here who, if we could go to certain things in your life that you did in secret, would not be in agony. Agony if other people could see it. Agony if it could be shown what you've done as such. You've been in darkness, okay? And again, it's awful when something happens and the world finds out about it or whatever else and such. And it's awful, but believe me, that stuff's out there all over the place. So now walk as children of light. Walk like you're supposed to. Don't get mixed up in that stuff. All right. Then it says this in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Okay. Is it good? Is it righteous? Is it truth? That's where the fruit of the Spirit is. If that stuff's not in it, you're not going to find any fruit of the Spirit in it. It's just not going to be there. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. How do you prove that? You know what? You learn. You walk with God. You pray. You do things by faith. You know what the Bible says? Present you therefore your bodies as an acceptable sacrifice unto God. And then it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How does that prove anything? You know what? If we took a bunch of little girls right now and sent them outside to play, they just have a ball, they wouldn't care what's dirty or not, but you take a little girl and you put white shoes on her and white stockings and a white little party dress and you know and such, and send her, and she's going to be in agony over the mud. She's going to walk around and cry if a boy goes by on his bike too by herself. Why? Because she's clean and white. And she feels it inside. You know what God said? Do that with your body, and you'll prove what's good. You'll prove the will of God. You'll know. I'm not going over there. You've been keeping your body like it's supposed to, and you haven't been conformed to this world. It's just obvious to you what to do. But when you start compromising here and there and everything else, it all gets mixed up.
Yes, sir.
And you can't tell anymore, and you're confused.
That's right.
Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And we all, you know, there's just stuff out there that's just dark and such. Don't fellowship with that. We all have relatives. We all have friends who do it. And you know what? I'm not telling you to put those people out of your house. I'm not telling you not to be friends or happy with those people. But at the same time, when they get into that stuff, reprove it. That's not rebuke. Hey, quit that. Reprove is to bring the facts out to show them. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Not the rod, not reproof. It's a combination. Okay? In other words, a child needs to know the right way to do something. And you need somebody who loves them to show them. Somebody who cares for them to show them how to do it. And then the rod to back it up. All right? You didn't do it the right way. And so when you're around the unfruitful works of darkness and these things, you know what? You don't have the rod for these people, but say, hey, that stuff really messed my life up. You know, I used to do just what you guys are. I'm no better than you, but when I did it, I was depressed all the time, okay? You know, reprove it. Let them know what happened to you because of that. Don't act holier than thou. Show them. And again, some people say, oh, you're too good to do that. No, I'm so evil that I want to stay away from it. All right? I'm so evil that if I stood near that, I'd want to do it. I go back to that thing again. You've heard me tell the story when I first made up my mind I was going to not watch pornography, look at stuff anymore, and I wasn't going to watch movies where women undressed or things like that. I just made up my mind I was going to live that way, and I had to go in this guy's room, and he had a pinup on the wall. So I turned around not to look at it, and he noticed that. Oh, you think you're so much better. He said, I could look at that all day long, not bother me. And I told him, I said, I'd go to a hospital if I could look at that and it didn't bother me. Okay? There's something real wrong with me. And he said, well, you think you Christians are so great and everything. And he said, if somebody, put a gun at me and told me to deny Jesus Christ, I wouldn't deny him. And I asked him, why would the devil waste a bullet on you? Okay?
Yeah.
Why would he waste a good bullet on you that deny him with everything you do, and out there and such? And, it's one of those things that I don't want to look at that stuff. You can have it, but it hurt my life to look at it. It ruined my life to look
at
it.
Okay? Yes,
I'm 65 years old. It's been 40 years since I've looked at that kind of stuff, and still the stain is in my head, and it still can mess with me, all right? Why would I want to get more of it?
Yes, sir. I agree.
And I'm sure it ain't got no cleaner.
It ain't got no, okay? Now look at verse 12. For it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you got to be real careful what you talk about, okay? Real careful. It's a shame to even speak of those things. Verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Make manifest means makes it visible. That's what the light does. It makes things visible. The light, when preaching goes on, something becomes visible in your heart that weren't visible there before. Okay? That's light. That's what it's doing. That's what light does. It makes darkness to flee away. It makes things visible that weren't before. And that's why some people are uncomfortable under preaching. They just are. They're uncomfortable because, oh my goodness, look at all this stuff that's coming up in my heart now.
Yeah.
They're actually mad at the preacher. Ruth Ann and I tell the story. We hadn't been here a long time, and a woman told her life story. It was a dark story. It was a hard story. Told her whole story. I got in the pulpit the next day, and I preached the woman's life story. I didn't know what she'd done. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know that at all. I'm preaching. But it just happened to hit every point, and that woman never came back angry with Ruth Ann, thought that she'd gone and told me about it. And no, she hadn't at all. I'm just preaching the Bible. But I was making light, all about her life, and she just thought for sure that. And by the way, if you have something you want me to know, telling Ruth Ann ain't the way to do it, because we just have a thing that she don't tell me. We don't do that. We don't play telegraph.
Yeah.
All
right?
You got something to say? Come and tell me about it. All right?
Yes, sir.
And you can tell her all day long, and and she's told me before when somebody's bugged her too much, I think I need to go talk to so and so. But we don't pass it on that way. And for one thing, I have given her permission not to tell me things that are critical if someone comes up and tells her.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
You got a confidence. She might beg you, please let me tell my husband, all right? But that's just one of those things. You can go talk to her and she's not going to go blab it all over. All right. We're going to stop there. And we'll start in verse 14 next week. Nick?
When you said about that happening, I feel like you think God would, it's hard for me to say it, but I think God would protect that from happening. That one guy that came here, this newer guy that's sitting in the back, he said, do you think it'd be okay if I don't sing and stuff? And I'm like, nobody here is going to care whether or not you sing. And I know nobody does. Like, I know pastors are not concerned about that. But it just happened that day to say something I never heard say before, which was, and thank you all for who did sing for joining in, and I was like, but
yeah, hey, there you are.
I guess stuff happens either way, but he can't, he's been coming back, so.
Yeah, so there you are.
I was just thinking like, oh, man. Never heard
Patrick
say that.
Don't doubt the Spirit of God for that kind of thing. For as far as him stirring him. All
right,
John Battis, would you close us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come and thank you we can be here tonight, Lord. We ask a special blessing on each and every one here, Lord, in this church, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your word and making it visible for us, piercing our hearts tonight, Lord, with different situations and issues. Lord, we just pray that we'll take them home with us and work on them, Lord, for your glorification, Lord. We thank you for it. We ask now for your blessing on the time of fellowship, and refreshments, and safe travel home, Lord. We thank you. Ask in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.